طيب الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, we continue with the tafsir of Surah An-Nisa by the noble Sheikh عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. Last week we concluded the discussion on ayah number 85, and today inshallah we will initiate the discussion on ayah 86 and whatever else Allah facilitates. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذا حييتم بتحية فحيوا بأحسن منها أو ردوها إن الله كان على كل شيء حسيبا. When you are greeted with a greeting, greet in return with what is better than it, or at least return it equally. Certainly Allah is ever a careful account taker of all things. The Shaykh rahimahullah says, At-tahiyya هي اللفظ الصادر من أحد المتلاقين على وجه الإكرام والدعاء. The tahiyya, the greeting, is a term uttered by one of the two people who meet up in terms of honoring and making dua for the other person, as means of honoring and making dua for the person whom you have met. Clear? So two people, when they come together, they meet each other, one of them will greet the other one as means of honoring him and making dua for him. وَمَا يَقْتَرِنُ بِذَلِكَ اللَّفْظ مِنَ الْبَشَاشَةِ وَنَحْوِهَا. And whatever is associated with that statement of bashasha. What is bashasha? What is bashasha? Abdul Majid. Never come across bashasha. Anyone else?
Smile.
Aha. Bashasha is that look on your face, that look of contentment. Because some people give you the salam while they're frowning. Salam alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. What happened, man? You want to beat me or something? Did I do something? So is that bashasha? No. Bashasha is salam alaikum. It's not, don't play with the pen, please. It's not just about smiling. Even though it is smiling, it's that whole behavior, that whole state in which you're in, which indicates your contentment and comfortability. وأعلى أنواع التحية ما ورد به الشرع من السلام ابتداء وردا. And the highest form of greeting is what has come in the legislation, in the law, in Islam, of giving the salam, initiation and replying. Because you have different kinds of greetings, good morning, good afternoon, and so on and so forth. But the highest form, the most noble of all, is the one where salam is being used, whether you are the initiator or the one who is replying to the one who initiated the salam to you. فأمر تعالى المؤمنين أنهم إذا حيوا بأي تحية كانت أن يردوها بأحسن منها لفظا وبشاشة أو مثلها في ذلك. So Allah commanded the believers, whenever they are greeted with any kind of greeting, that they should respond with that which is better in terms of the terms and in terms of the behavior, or at least something equal to it. Meaning you either have to bring something equivalent or better. Can you do something lesser? No, you can't. Because the ayah commands you that either respond with that which is better or that which is equal. You can bring something lesser than that.
ومفهوم ذلك النهي عن عدم الرد بالكلية أو ردها بدونها.
What is understood by default from that, the prohibition in not replying to the salam or replying with that which is lesser than what was said to you. In that which was lesser, which was said to you.
وَيُؤْخَذُ مِنْ الْآيَةِ الْكَرِيمَةِ الْحَثُّ عَلَى ابْتِدَاءِ السَّلَامِ وَالتَّحِيَّةِ مِنْ وَجْهَيْنِ.
Now we deduce, or they deduce, the ulama, from the noble ayah, the encouragement in initiating salam and greetings. And this is understood because of two things.
أَحَدُهُمَا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ أَوْ إِذَا مِنْ وَجْهَيْنِ أَحَدِهِمَا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ بِرَدِّهَا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا.
وذلك يستلزم أن التحية مطلوبة شرعا. First, Allah Azza wa Jal commanded that you respond with that which is better or equivalent. And this necessitates that the tahiyya itself, the greeting, is something which is Islamically demanded, Islamically compulsory for you to give the salam and return the salam. Well, the ulama have a whole other discussion about the giving the salam is a sunnah, returning the salam being a fard, and there is more to it. على كل حال. والثاني ما يستفاد من أفعل التفضيل وهو أحسن. What we benefit from أفعل التفضيل, meaning that in English, what do we call this? What do we call in English when we compare between things? Comparative and superlative, right? Now, of course, it's not the same in Arabic, because in Arabic they will use the same. You can say, but in Arabic, if you use than, يعني مثلا فلان أعلى من فلان, such and such person is higher than such and such person, this indicates that comparative. If you say al-a'la, this already has the superlative by the omitting the than and whatever comes after. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. The ulama say meaning the most high. Because Allah did not mention higher than what? We understand from the usage, the ultimately the most high. The ultimately most high. So, وَأَدَّالُ عَلَى مُشَارَكَةِ التَّحِيَّةِ وَرَدِّهَا بِالْحُسْنِ كَمَا هُوَ الْأَصْلُ فِي ذَلِكَ. So that usage indicates that you respond with that which is better because of the term used, the usage of the comparative in this context. وَيُسْتَثْنَى مِنْ عُمُومِ الْآيَةِ مَنْ حَيَّ بِحَالِ غَيْرٍ مَأْمُورٍ بِهَا. Now, there's an exception. We have to exclude from the understanding of this ayah particular situations when someone greets you in a disposition that is not obligatory. كعلى مشتغل بقراءة أو استماع خطبة أو مصل ونحو ذلك. Such as when you come across a person who is engaged in reciting the Quran, or someone who's listening to the khutbah during Jumu'ah, or someone who's engaged in Salah. This one now, you're not expected to be returning the salam. And even giving the salam becomes questionable. But we have evidences from the sunnah that some of the sahaba greeted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was praying, and he answered them with a hand gesture. With a hand gesture. And this is established in the sunnah. I don't know if the Shaykh will mention. وَكَذَلِكَ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُطْلَبُ إِجَابَةُ تَحِيَّةً. You are not expected to reply and answer his greeting if you are engaged in reciting the Qur'an, or if you're listening to khutbah, or if you're engaged in salah, you don't have to return the salam to anyone. You don't have to return the salam to anyone. وَكَذَلِكَ يُسْتَثْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ مَنْ أَمَرَ الشَّارِعُ بِهَجْرِهِ وَعَدَمْ تَحِيَّتِهِ. Similarly, the one whom the teaching or who the legislation has commanded you to boycott and not give salams to, وَهُوَ الْعَاصِي غَيْرِ التَّائِبِ, and that is the disobedient one who has not repented from his disobedience. الَّذِي يَرْتَدِعُ بِالْهَجْرِ, the one whom boycotting will be means of reprimand for him. So the ulama say the issue of hajr is like a medicine. It's boycotting people is a medicine. There are particular individuals whom if you boycott because of a bid'ah or ma'siyah, they will feel guilty and they will abandon their disobedience and innovation and return to the sunnah. In their case, it is expected of you to boycott them. Like the Prophet ﷺ did at the time of the three who stayed behind in the ghazwa. I believe it was of Tabuk and Ka'b ibn Malik. And then they were boycotted for 50 days. The Muslims wouldn't speak to them. 50 days. Until Allah Azza wa Jal revealed that he had accepted their repentance, and then everything went back to normal. So if it is beneficial to do it, you go ahead and do it. If not, then you don't. Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, he says in this era, in this time, it is not the best thing. In fact, the Asi, the disobedient, he would love it if you boycotted him for his sin. Because now no one is going to stop him. No one is going to remind him. No one will enjoin the good, forbid the evil. So for him, if you boycott him, you haven't done any good. You helped him actually remain in his evil ways. So you have to be diplomatic in a sense and know how to approach matters. And really, realistically speaking, nowadays boycotting is only effective with some, a small minority. The majority, they're ignorant or they're very weak and they need the support of their brothers. They need the support. If someone is upon bid'ah, he's probably practicing bid'ah because he never learned the sunnah to begin with. All his life, he has been around bid'ah. So it became part and parcel of his life and deen. If you don't take the time to give him da'wah and educate him about the sunnah, you will lose him quickly. Back then, however, it was different. Everyone is upon the sunnah and the innovators were a minority. So when the Muslims would boycott an innovator, it would actually make a difference. Nowadays, if all the people of sunnah boycotted the innovators, then they will always remain innovators. And who will be guided to the sunnah? If they remain in contact with their deviant scholars, who continue to interpret the ayat and the narrations in their own way, then they will never be given the enlightenment of the sunnah. So this is where some groups have went to extremes in boycotting without looking into this masalih and mafasid, which is a very fundamental principle in Islam. So the Shaykh said, الَّذِي يَرْتَدِعُ بِالْهَجْرِ فَإِنَّهُ يُهْجَرُ وَلَا يُحَيَّ وَلَا تُرَدُّ تَحْيَتُهُ. This person whom boycotting is effective with, then this one is to be boycotted and he is not given a salam nor is his salam responded to. وَذَلِكَ لِمُعَارَضَةِ الْمَصْلَحَةِ الْكُبْرَى. This is because it contradicts with the greater benefit. وَيَدْخُلُ فِي رَدِّ التَّحِيَّةِ كُلُّ تَحِيَّةٍ اِعْتَادَهَا النَّاسِ. Huh? Included in this returning the tahiyyah, replying to the tahiyyah, is every tahiyyah, every greeting which the people have become accustomed to. So it is not restricted to the salam. It is not restricted to the salam. وَهِيَ غَيْرُ مَحْظُورَ شَرْعًا. But that's very important. It is not legally prohibited. For example, if someone said good morning, do you respond or not? You respond. With what? With only morning? If you say morning only, you haven't done the job. Minimum is good morning or good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, or good life. If you want to be really funky, even though if you say this now, people think you're joking. But you have to return it with that which is equivalent or that which is better in anything. But someone comes and says, Merry Christmas. What are you going to do then? Happy New Year. Out, Mustanera. This is mahdoor shar'an. This is legally haram. And when someone says to you, Merry Christmas, and you say back to them, Merry Christmas to you, it is as if you said, I congratulate you on worshipping the cross and worshipping Jesus, the Son of Mary. I acknowledge your kufr and I support you for it and I will even greet you for it. That's why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, this is greater sin than fornication, drinking alcohol and killing someone. It is greater in crime for you to return the greeting of a kafir for his holiday than you doing all the, because it constitutes a form of shirk, and shirk is a greater sin than any other sin. Because Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَيُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. So anything lesser than shirk, Allah Azza wa Jal may pardon. Shirk, if someone dies in that state, never. Never. It's a very serious matter. So it's haram for you to say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year's or any of this nonsense.
But how about Happy Birthday?
Happy Birthday is not as bad, but it's pretty bad. It's not as bad as that, because it's not really nowadays, even though it has its pagan origins. And the blowing of the candles was associated with stars. That they believed, and this is why they blow candles. And if you notice, if you blow the candles and they don't all go, you know, go out, what would they do? They will insist, and sometimes they will light them back, so he will blow them again to the young child, so that all of them will go out. Because the origin of the religion, or this practice, is pagan. Then it was taken by Christians, and then it became a Christian celebration, even though they will tell you it is not really part of our religion. As in, there isn't anything that we're doing, so it makes it a little lesser in crime. Nevertheless, it's a bid'ah. And some people play games. They say, "Akhi, why are you saying, you know, what's wrong if I celebrate my birthday? It's not ibadah. This is not ibadah. This is just, you know, me thanking Allah that He gave me another year to live. I'm not doing an act of worship for you to say this is ibadah. This is from umur al-dunya, and umur al-dunya al-asl fiha al-ibaha. The matters of the dunya, the fundamental principle is permissibility. So what do you respond? May Allah guide you. That's a good one. What do you respond? There's a very silencing refutation, ya akhwan. You say, time out. Did you say that, why are you doing this? You want to thank God? Say yes. Say, okay, thank, shukr, hamd, for Allah. Is that ibadah or not ibadah? That's ibadah. You begin the fatiha with alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Meaning the way you thank Allah has to be according to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. Otherwise, you have some Sufis who will tell you, we thank Allah by dancing. And some people say, come on, let's run a 10-mile marathon. Say, why? Say, I want to thank Allah. You cannot thank Allah in a fashion which He did not legislate. So you're very near of using a pagan practice to praise Allah is a calamity in and of itself. Because no matter how you try to go around about it, at the end of the day, you're trying to praise Allah through a practice which you didn't legislate. And there's no way you're going to tell me that the birthday is not for, you know, thanking Allah. If it's not, then why are you doing it? Why the cake? Why inviting the people? I tell you why. I'll tell you the bottom line. People love gifts. That's it. They really want to celebrate the birthday because he wants to get as many gifts as possible. And he knows if he brings a cake for 30, 40 riyals and he invites 20 people, he will get 20 gifts. He will make up for the cake and more. That's why if anyone celebrates a birthday and everyone who attended didn't bring a gift, he will cancel the celebration and say, get out of my house. No, none of you brought me a gift. He will, his feelings will be hurt. He will go and cry in the corner. Because really, alaykum salam, I know when we were children doing these practices, the whole thing for us was how many gifts you would accumulate. And even if you grow older, you have the same mentality. Except when you were young, you were hoping you get a remote control car. Now you want a BlackBerry. Now you want an iPhone. Especially your close friend who knows you very well. So it's all about gifts. So no happy birthday, Yusuf Kito. Okay, Habibi? Not for them and not for anyone else. نعم. وهي غير محظورة شرعا فإنه مأمور بردها وأحسن منها ثم أوعد تعالى وتوعد على فعل الحسنات والسيئات. Then Allah promised good and threatened concerning doing good deeds and doing evil deeds. بقوله إن الله على كل شيء حسيبا. Verily Allah Azza wa Jal takes to account everything. He observes and watches and has an account of every single thing. فَيَحْفَظُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَعْمَالَهُمْ حَسَنِهَا وَسَيِّئِهَا. Allah Azza wa Jal will hold to account and keep count of His slaves' deeds, the good and the bad thereof. صَغِيرِهَا وَكَبِيرِهَا. The minor and the major, the small and the big. ثُمَّ يُجَازِيهِمْ بِمَقْتَضَاهُ فَضْلُهُ وَعَدْلُهُ وَحُكْمُهُ الْمَحْمُودِ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will recompense them according to what His kindness, His justice, and His wisdom, His praiseworthy wisdom entail. So no one will be oppressed. No one will be oppressed. Those who did good, through the fadl of Allah, the al-hasanatu bi'ashri amthailiha ila sab'imi'ati dhif. The good deed, the one good deed which you do, is multiplied by minimum 10 up to 700 up to many more. You may do one, tell them please to be quiet, zakallah khair. You may do one good deed one good deed which Allah Azza wa Jal will multiply and multiply in ways you cannot even perceive. One good deed that Allah Azza wa Jal accepts from you because of your ikhlas, sincerity, and your following of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and you will get blessings which we cannot enumerate. One good deed. But al-sayyi'ah, you will only get the one evil deed. An evil deed, you will get only one evil deed. Except or unless you do it in virtuous times and virtuous places. يعني الأصل is that the sin is not multiplied. Right? But it may be multiplied. In the haram, the sin, just if you intend, Allah says, whoever intends with oppression, ilhad, meaning deviation from the path, نُذِقُهُ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, we will make him taste a painful punishment. Only the niyyah of disobeying Allah in the haram, Allah promised that this person will taste a severe punishment, let alone falling into it. That's why many of the Sahaba left Mecca. Many of the Sahaba did not remain in Mecca because they were afraid of this fact. Because the sins there are multiplied. And Ashur al-Hurum, Allah said, do not wrong yourselves in them. And the Ashur al-Hurum, what are Ashur al-Hurum? Muharram? Dhul-Qa'da? Dhul-Hijjah? Rajab. These are the 4 months?
Yes.
What about Ramadan?
No.
It's virtuous, but it's not from the Ashur al-Hurum. So Allah says, don't wrong yourselves in them. So the ulama say, wronging yourself in the Ashur al-Hurum is greater in sin than in other months, according to some of the opinions. So the Asr sin doesn't get multiplied, but it may, depending on where you are, and depending on, I mean, even in other, zina. Zina is generally haram. But zina with your wife's, with your neighbor's wife, is greater sin than a zina with a prostitute. And a zina with a family member is greater than zina with another woman. So even zina has levels in terms of the crime, the severity of the crime. All of it is haram, but some are more evil and more sinful than others. وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. The ayah number 87... الله لا إله إلا هو ليجمعنكم إلى يوم القيامة لا ريب فيه ومن أصدق من الله حديثا. Allah, none has the right to be worshipped but He. Surely He will gather you together on the day of resurrection, about which there is no doubt. And who is truer in statement than Allah? And who is truer in statement than Allah? The Shaykh rahimahullah said, يخبر تعالى عن انفراده بالوحدانية وأنه لا معبود ولا مألوها إلا هو لكماله في ذاته وأوصافه. Allah Azza wa Jal informs us about His uniqueness in His oneness. Very important terminology. His uniqueness in His oneness. Because being one is not necessarily special. It is not necessarily special, because after one, there comes two and three and four. And there may be one. For example, I have one phone, and you have one phone, and he has one phone. And so what's special about my phone? Nothing. If I say I have one unique phone, what does that mean? Does that mean that there's another phone like it? No. It's unique. It's unlike anything else, any other one. So this is why the ulama of, or those involved in da'wah, when they want to translate Surah Al-Ikhlas, or in da'wah in general, you add this element of uniqueness to the oneness of Allah. Because the Christians will tell you, yeah, we believe in the oneness of God, and that oneness is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so you're still in the same issue when you say, no, unique in His oneness, the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah, then you have closed the doors for any kind of misinterpretation. In terms of the names and attributes, in terms of rububiyyah, in terms of uluhiyyah, in terms of da'wah, on all fronts, it is very important to add the word unique. That's why the Shaykh said, عَلَىٰ إِنْفِرَادِهِ بِالْوَحْدَانِيَّةِ. He is singled out in His oneness. Singled out. And only Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who deserves ultimate worship. Because every other false god does not. Even though people have taken them as objects of worship, they don't deserve ibadah. وَأَنَّهُ لَا مَعْبُودَ وَلَا مَأْلُوهَ إِلَّا هُوَ لِكَمَالِهِ فِي ذَاتِ وَأَصَافِهِ. لَا مَعْبُودَ, Ma'bud reminds you of which kind of tawheed? The term ma'bud sounds like what? So how many categories of tawheed do we have? I just mentioned them. What are they? So when we say ma'bud, what does that remind you of? Which one? Ibadah is which one? Uluhiyya. Sahih? La ma'bud, it comes from the word abd or tariq mu'abbad, which means, what it really means is a surface, a land which has been flattened out. That's what the original linguistic meaning means. And in other words, what it really has to do with you being enslaved and subservient to the Creator. That's what abd means. You are a slave who is subservient to his Creator. This is abd. La ma'bud, meaning none whom you can enslave yourself to. Wala ma'luh, from which word? Ma'luh. Which tawheed? Hey. Rabb. Lak ma'luh. Lak ma'luh, ya jama'at al-khair. Shufi. Ma'luh. Uluhiyya. Ma'luh. Luh. Uluhiyya. You want to say hallelujah? Ma'luh. Uluhiyya. What does it mean?
Ilah.
What is ilah? No, not the one who... The ilah of himself is what? Anyone who's deified. That which is deified and worshipped is ilah. But are there many aliha? Are there many ilahs? Yes. In the millions. The Hindus have a good, thousands of them. There are many aliha. But are they false or true aliha? False. Who is the only right al-ilah? Allah. That's what Allah, lafzul jalala, comes from al-ilah, meaning the true God. Allah is al-ilah, the true God, the only one who deserves it. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهُ وَالْحَقُّ وَأَنَّ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ الْبَاطِلُ وَفِي آيَةٍ هُوَ الْبَاطِلُ. This is because Allah is the true object of worship, and all that which they call on besides Him are batil, they're false. لَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ. Do not call on with Allah other gods. Allah established the existence of false gods. That's what La ilaha illallah means. There's no God who truly deserves your worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Idhan ma'luh, meaning one whom is worshipped. Illa huwa, except he, li kamalihi, because of his perfection. Fi dhatihi wa awsafi, in his essence, himself azza wa jal, and his attributes. The perfection of Allah Himself and the perfection of the attributes of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. وَلِكَوْنِهِ الْمُنْفَرِدَ بِالْخَلْقِ وَالتَّدْبِيرِ وَالنِّعْمِ الظَّاهِرَ وَالْبَاطِرَ. Because Allah is the only one responsible for creating, arranging the affairs, and bestowing His bounties, the apparent and the hidden. وَذَلِكَ يَسْتَلْزِمُ الْأَمْرِ بِعِبَادَتِهِ وَالتَّقَرُّبِ إِلَيْهِ بِجَمِيعَ أَنْوَاعِ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ. This necessitates Allah commanding people enslaving themselves to Him and seeking nearness to Him in all kinds of acts of worship. لِكَوْنِهِ الْمُسْتَحِقَّ لِذَلِكَ وَحْدِهِ or وَحْدَهِ, because He is the only one who deserves that. Why? Let me just give you an example. Because of creating, Allah says because He's the Creator. Anything other than Allah cannot create. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً لَا يَخْلُقُونَ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. They have taken besides Allah aliha, who create absolutely nothing, and they themselves are created. This is a beautiful argument. Now you go to any kafir in the world, go to any Hindu temple, Buddhist temple, Christian Catholic church, and say, what is this the thing you're worshipping? Is this it? They will say, that's it. Say, come on. All of you in congregation, ask it to create a mosquito. I will take one fly, one mosquito, I'll be satisfied. Dhubaba, let yalla, bring it. Beg it, worship it, prostrate to it, bow to it, call on it for years. Is it going to create a fly? Is this idol going to create a fly? لا يخلقون شيئاً. Can't create anything. وهم يخلقون. This is created by you. You bought the material. You hired a sculptor who sculptured it. Then you had to move it into this temple. Then you have to clean it, maintain it, and put fruits and food in front of it. Then you can ask it for things after all this. You created it from A to Z. Then you expect it to give you things. It must be feeble-minded. So they can't create anything. So who's the only creator?
Allah.
الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام. Allah is the one who created me, so it is He who guides me. So this you have to have very well understood and internalized. Because this is the key to da'wah. Tawheed is the key to da'wah. If you understand the matters of tawheed, everything else becomes secondary. Misconceptions and why you marry four women and why women have to wear hijab and why the jihad and why. All this you can explain. Or you may not be able to explain. But the one thing which you cannot afford not to be able to explain is this subject matter of our deen. Every da'i, every Muslim, everyone who's a Muslim, period, whether he speaks English or Arabic or whatever, you should be able to explain to the average kafir what tawheed is. If you don't, meaning you don't know tawheed yourself. فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا يُعْطِي. The one who doesn't possess something cannot give it to others because he himself does not have it. And what kind of life would we lead if we don't know tawheed? What Jannah do we anticipate of entering? And what salvation do you think we'll be getting if we ourselves don't know our deen? So, ya akhwan, we really have to work hard. It doesn't come while we're chilling and relaxing. وَالْمُجَازِ لِلْعِبَادِ بِمَا قَامُوا بِهِ مِنْ عُبُودِيَتِهِ أَوْ تَرَكُوهُ مِنْهَا. Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who will recompense the slaves of what they have established of servitude to Him or what they wind up abandoning, like the one who doesn't pray. Allah will hold them accountable. ولذلك أقسم على وقوع محل الجزاء وهو يوم القيامة. This is why Allah swore that there will be a time. He swore about the time which this recompense will take place, which is the day of resurrection. فقال ليجمعنكم أي أولكم وآخركم في مقام واحد. He shall definitely, inevitably, without a doubt, gather all of you, the first and the last. في يوم القيامة لا ريب فيه. In the day of resurrection, concerning which there is absolutely no doubt. أي لا شك ولا شبهة. No doubt and no doubt. I mean, in English you use doubt for shak and for shubuha. Shak is when you're reluctant. Sometimes you're reluctant. تشك في الشيء. You have some sort of doubt. And shubuha, which is when someone presents something to you which you don't have a good knowledge of, so it creates a misunderstanding in your mind. This is a shubuha. بوجه من الوجوه بالدليل العقلي والدليل السمعي. Meaning there's no way, in any way, shape or form, for you to doubt that. Not intellectually and not سمعي. دليل السمعي. Not عبد المجيد, because you should know this by now. Anyone else, what does it mean when we say الدليل السمعي?
Evidence from here.
Huh?
Evidence from here.
Beautiful. And what does that mean in the مصطلح العلماء? According to the علماء, when they use that, صح, سمع. What do they mean? Quran and Sunnah. الدليل السمعي هو ما جاء في كتاب الله أو سنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم. Whatever comes from the Quran and Sunnah, the علماء call it الأدلة السمعية. Why? Because the أصل is that you hear the evidence. Before writing and before collecting and material, before authoring books and before, the asl was the da'wah was what? The da'wah was oral and verbal. The first thing the Prophet ﷺ did, he was speaking to the people about Islam. He didn't say, I'm going to stay in my house and write a book about Islam and give it to the Sahaba or have someone write on my behalf and distribute it among the kuffar. No. The asl is he stood on the Jabal, whether it was a Safa or Marwa, and he called on to all the tribes, and he said, he called them name by name, then he said, Ya Fatima bint Muhammad, anqidhu anfusakum minan nar. Protect yourselves from the hellfire. The first thing the da'wah began with was telling the people to protect themselves from the hellfire. So nowadays, some people say, brother, you know, don't speak about Jahannam, don't speak about the Adab, because the people, you know, you scare them. No, no, just only tell them about good things, only about Jannah. So this is not the da'wah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And you don't have the right to come and change his methodology in da'wah. The Quran and the Sunnah are targheeb wa tarheeb. Targheeb is encouragement towards particular things, wa tarheeb is threatening and scaring you of other things. You have to be balanced. You tell them about Jannah, then you warn them about the fire. This is the way of da'wah. This is how the Messenger of Allah alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam gave da'wah to the kuffar of Quraysh and those who came after. So you don't come and say, you don't mention the fire. No, you have to mention the fire. Because Allah created us with that natural disposition of fearing the fire. Even a kafir, who when you look him in the face, when you give him da'wah, look him in the face, he doesn't change his facial expressions. Allah knows inside, if he has some goodness in him, when you mention Jahannam, the hellfire, he would be scared. If there's something, Allah, wal'iyadu billah, is mamsukh, marra, yani he's inside, totally, totally dysfunctional. In which case, you know, Allahu a'lam about his affair. But the average person, when you say Jahannam, something in his heart will move. Because you don't want to get that punishment of the fire. فالدليل السمعي then what? الدليل السمعي فالدليل العقلي ما نشاهده من إحياء الأرض بعد موتها. The Shaykh said, let's analyze the intellectual or rational evidences. It is what you see of Allah bringing earth back to life after it dies. Well, for example, there's a barren land which didn't grow any vegetation, and you, subhanAllah, you put some seeds and water, and next thing you know, you got a garden of fruits and vegetation and greenery and grass and all this. This is Allah giving life to that which is dead, right in front of you. وَمِنْ وُجُودِ النَّشْأَ الْأُولَى الَّتِي وَقَعَ الثَّانِيَ الَّتِي وَقُوعُ الثَّانِيَ أَوْلَى مِنْهَا بِالْإِمْكَانِ. And in the existence of the first creation, to which the second creation or the coming back is more possible. You see, the kuffar, they said, قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِينَ قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. A kafir came to the Prophet ﷺ and he was carrying some bones or some remnants of bones. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, who will give life? You telling us that we will be resurrected? Who's going to give life back to this bone? To this bone. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed the ayah, قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَاهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةً. Say, the one who created it the first time can bring it, you feeble mind. If that didn't exist, and Allah brought it into existence the first time, do you think bringing it back is more difficult? If you had a bicycle, if you had two bicycles, one which has never been assembled, and one which you had assembled and unassembled and you want to reassemble, which one is easier to do? The one which you've assembled before. The one which you've never assembled, there may be some complications, still you can do it. Still you can do it. So which is more difficult, to bring you back or to create you the first time? To create you the first time. Tab Allah created you the first time, what's your issue with him bringing you back? There's no hujjah for them, ikhwan. No hujjah at all. It's just hawa, following of desires. Otherwise, in your own eyes, you see Allah bringing things back to life over and over again. So what's the big deal? The egg comes from the chicken, and the chicken comes from the egg, and the egg comes from the chicken, and the chicken comes from the egg, then you go have it at bake. But you don't think about the egg and the chicken at bake. You'll be thinking about the garlic sauce, and make sure that you don't eat that garlic sauce before you go to the house of Allah, ikhwan. Some people are very negligent, wallah. It's delicious, and some of the doctors say it's good for you. But if you have a salah, even in 2 hours, you cannot eat garlic sauce. إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ بَنُوا آدَمَ. The angels are harmed by that which harms the children of Adam. When you eat that garlic, even if you brush your teeth, as soon as you burp, the smell is indescribable, disgusting. And who will smell it? The poor fellow who's sitting next to you in the salah. The one standing next to you, inevitably he will smell it. And so the ulama say, there's a difference of opinion, but many of the ulama say, it's haram for you to go to the masjid. Haram. So make sure you don't eat something that stinks before you go to the masjid. And of course, we ourselves should smell good, as it is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. نعم. ومن الحكمة التي يجزم بأن الله لم يخلق خلقه عبثا يحيون ثم يموتون. And because of the wisdom that Allah Azza wa Jalla will never create the creation purposelessly, without a purpose, and that they will just live then they will die. There must be a purpose behind it. وأما الدليل السمعي, as for the textual evidence, that's why they call it textual evidence, from the text. فهو إخبار أصدق الصادقين بذلك. It is the statement, it is the information, the conveyance of the most truthful of the truthful concerning that. بل إقسامه عليه, rather his swearing concerning that. ولهذا قال ومن أصدق من الله حديثا. Who is more truthful than Allah in his speech. كذلك أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم, أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يقسم عليه في غير موضع في القرآن. This is why Allah commanded the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to swear concerning that in more than one place in the Quran. كقوله تعالى زعم الذين كفروا أن لن يبعثوا. Those who disbelieve allege that they will not be resurrected. قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. Say, nay, by my Lord, you shall inevitably be resurrected. ثُمَّ لَتُنَبَّأُنَّ بِمَا عَمِلْتُمْ وَذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. Then you will be informed about that which you did, and really that is easy for Allah. So Allah told the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي. Say, nay, by my Lord. By my Lord and Master, you will be resurrected. So Allah swore by it. لَيَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ. He commanded the Prophet ﷺ to swear by it, that inevitably Allah will gather you. By my Lord, you will be gathered and resurrected for the last day. نعم. بإخباره, where did I get? نعم. وفي قولي ومن أصدق من الله حديثا. In the statement of Allah, and who is more truthful than Allah in speech? ومن أصدق من الله قيلا. In another ayah, who is more truthful than Allah in a statement, in a قول, إخبار بأن حديثه وإخباره وأقواله في أعلى مراتب الصدق بل أعلاها. This Allah Azza wa Jal is informing us that his speech, the news which he conveys to us, and his statements are at the highest level of truthfulness. Rather, it is the highest level of truthfulness. There's no doubt. Because any human being who may convey something to you, it may be lying at the end of the day. You can never really trust 100% unless it is a messenger from Allah. But the highest form of truthfulness in speech is that of Allah Azza wa Jal himself. فَكُلُّ مَا قِيلَ فِي الْعَقَائِدِ وَالْعُلُومِ وَالْأَعْمَالِ بِمَا يُنَاقِدُ مَا أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ لِمُنَاقَدَتِهِ لِلْخَبَرِ الصَّادِقِ الْيَقِينِ فَلَا يُمْكِنُ أَنْ يَكُونَ حَقًّا. So anything which is said in terms of aqidah, creed, uloom, sciences, a'mal, deeds, which negates or contradicts or opposes what Allah said, is definitely batil, is false, because it contradicts the statement of certainty from the most truthful. And it can never be correct. It could never be correct. So anything which Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about concerning scientific facts, whether the sun orbits around itself or around the planet or the other way around, or anything which the people speculate about or are skeptical about, and they favor the scientists over the book of Allah, they are totally deviant. Whatever Allah said is the ultimate truth, and whatever the scientists say is doubtful. In fact, you all know from history, science is the most inconsistent. They don't have solid ground. At some point in time, the earth was flat, and if you were to say that it was round, you would be killed. Nowadays, it's the other way around. It's the other way around. That's science for you. Science tried to prove that we came from monkeys and apes. The Darwin theory was very popular. Very popular. It was being taught in schools for the sake of Allah. Crazy stuff. So science, khali wali. If it agrees with the Quran, no problem. Alhamdulillah. And it's yaqeen, it's fact. But we don't want to base our belief on science. Because if you say that science said something which the Quran says, and the ayah is not necessarily related to that, then they find out eventually that that scientific fact was only a theory, then you have now attacked the book of Allah and claimed that it is not reliable. So some say, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَن تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا لَا تَنْفُذُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانِ. This ayah, some of them said, this refers to people going to the moon and the sultan is having a spaceship. And the ayah is in the context of al-akhirah, is in the context of the last time, the last day when people, if you're able to escape accountability, then go ahead and do so, and you don't have any authority to do so. So they try to misinterpret the ayah and make it agreeable with science. And what does that do? It backfires. Because now, according to many, people never made it to the moon. The whole moon is a hoax. The whole thing of Neil Armstrong walking on the moon with Hollywood, you know, little stickers behind him on in the scene, and a shadow on the moon, and all this stuff that doesn't make sense. Those who analyze them, they said, look, no one has been to the moon. Now, but we were taught that it was the other way around. According to some, this is all a bunch of, you know, Hollywood movies. It's all fake. And so if we go around and say the ayah means that, and then they discover that really no one went to the moon, what does that do to the ayah? It undermines the value and the authority of the ayah. So we don't do that. The Quran is on a level of its own. We use some scientific facts just to help for those who are orient, you know, scientifically inclined. We give them something as a sadaqah. But we don't base our faith or the faith of the kuffar on science, because science is inconsistent. So with that, inshallah, we will conclude the dars, because the next ayat are crucial. It deals with the munafiqeen, and it deals with some of the issues pertaining to hijrah. And it deals with different things, the major conflict between the believers and the hypocrites. So that, inshallah, if you all remain alive and healthy, will be next week. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.